Please take your Bibles to Joshua chapter 13, verses 15 through 33 this morning. Joshua 15 through 33. And let's pray and ask for God's wisdom to understand this passage and apply it to our lives. Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thanking you for your truth that we need for life and godliness that you have given us. I pray that you would use this passage in our lives, help us to understand it, help us to be able to apply it, and that you would make us more like Jesus. Give me wisdom and clarity as I preach your word here this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been telling my message this morning, getting what's promised. Getting what's promised. You know, we often look forward to getting what we have been promised. Maybe your parents or grandparents when they pass away, when they have promised you, you can have this particular item. Maybe it was something sentimental, maybe it's something of value. Unfortunately, when people pass away, it tends to bring out the best and worst in families. And too many families have been torn apart by that. It should be a time to celebrate and remember the person, right? My kids are already plotting which things they get. Some of them are already called dibs on certain parts of my Lord of the Rings collector's editions or my Legos of various things. So it's always nice to know that you're appreciated after you're gone, right? In Joshua chapter 13, verses 15 through 33, we find the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh finally getting what's been promised to them. And I think from this we can learn lessons about getting what's promised to us today. A couple weeks ago now, we learned from Joshua about seeing what still needs to be done. Observing and obeying the parts of first seeing the job, right? As God challenged Joshua since he was getting old, see that the job still needs to be done and dividing up the land. And we need to see that our job as well, that we still have a job to do of discipleship. First of growing to be like Christ ourselves and then helping others, our kids, our grandkids, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, helping them to know Christ and then to follow him. And then secondly, to start the job. Joshua started the job of dividing up the land, giving the 2.5 tribes their land east side of the Jordan. And we need to start the job, doing our job of making disciples, first in ourselves and then of others. Get busy doing what God has called us to do. Now, the end of chapter 13, it finishes by describing in detail the dividing of the land of the 2.5 tribes, as Moses promised to them. That's Numbers 32, where he had promised that, and they had made the deal, right? If you can have this as long as you help us conquer the rest of the land. And I think from this fulfillment, we can learn about getting what's done. Getting what's promised from us, realizing that there's three details here. Can we advance that? Maybe? There we go. Three details from these verses 15 through 33. And it's always easy to read these passages and your mind just kind of goes into, that's overwhelming. I don't want to think about it. I want to read these all these names, kind of mind-numbing details. But for those that were receiving this land, this is important, right? These are crucial property details, and making sure that you have what's yours. And don't lose sight of that as you think about these passages. So it's important for them, but it's also important for us. Because, as I go through this, it's like, this is what God had promised to them. And they're finally getting that. And I think there's the application for us of getting what's promised for us. So the first detail of that is to break from past temptations, right? In verses 15 through 23. As he describes the giving of the land to Reuben and their inheritance according to their families, just as God promised to them. Right? This is a mantra, a repetition, a refrain that's again and again. Just as Moses had promised, according to their families. Jesus, all of these details are coming out. right? Back in Numbers 32 and verse 1 and 33. And the reason they wanted this land is because it was great pasture land. And then he goes on to describe the borders of that. All the names and everything, they're not all listed here, but it's describing the borders here, right? This is of Reuben down here in the south, right? This is part of the kingdom of Sihon, right? In particular, though, he goes on to describe and notes then the killing of Balaam, son of Beor. This is the soothsayer, the one that had come and Balak, king of Moab, had hired to come and curse Israel for him. But if you remember the story there, that he comes and he actually ends up blessing them. And Balak's like, "What are you doing? I hired you for this." And that, plus there's the whole backstory of him getting there on the way and talking to his donkey who talks back. And he still does this, right? But we learn about Balaam throughout Scripture that he was motivated by greed. He wanted to do this for King Balak because he wanted the payment. In fact, he becomes later in Scripture, he becomes a type or a picture of those who are willing to do anything for money. And because of that, he, even though he couldn't fulfill his original promise to Balak, he still turns around and advises Balak, it seems, how to, undermine the Israelites. And that was by getting them involved in false worship. And they send out their ladies to corrupt the men. And as it's described in there in Numbers 22 through 25. In fact, that ends with Phinehas, as one of the ladies comes back into camp with one of the men, or Israelite, and they go into their tent, and Moses is upset by this, and God is upset with this, and Moses says, "Who's on the Lord's side?" Right? And Phinehas takes a spear, and he goes and he ends both of those people who are in the middle of their act. And because of that, God blesses him. Is his zeal for the Lord, ultimately promising him the high priesthood, which comes to fulfillment in Solomon. But Balaam, it seems, stays with the Midianites or the Moabites. They seem to be intermingled at that point. And later, as the Israelites are conquering the land, they come upon him and they end up killing him as part of the, as he's caught up with the people. His sin, his greed, had led to that end. Kind of a vivid illustration of what 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and because of this, many have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He vividly was pierced through, he's killed because of his greed in the end. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, and Jude 11, we find this listed of his greed. Can we advance there? One more. There we go. It says, "They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." And when you go, he becomes a picture of loving greed more than loving God. He was willing to compromise because of that. And then there, Jude 11, "Woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain. They've run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah." They're listed alongside of other famous sinners in Scripture. Unfortunately, this becomes a stumbling block for Israel, as is described there in those chapters, in Numbers 20-25 especially. They are tempted by the Midianites, women and the idolatry. And ultimately, they succumb to this again and again. It's a problem all through the judges, even the kings. And ultimately, they're not finally conquer this until God takes them through the 70 years exile. That you finally don't read of Israel struggling with this particular sin. Now they struggle with other sins, like self-righteousness. I mean, you get into the New Testament with the Pharisees and others. But not so much the idolatry. They're finally, you know, so the point here, I think, is that, you know, break from that. Don't go back to that. Getting rid of the past temptations. Right? You can move on there. You know, it's we're coming off Thanksgiving. We're heading into Christmas. And what does January bring? Well, it brings usually intentions of we need to get rid of some of this extra weight that we put on during Thanksgiving and Christmas, right? So we try to get rid of, all right, we finally got rid of all the Christmas food and all that, and now we're gonna diet, right? I mean, that's January, and we got to get rid of the past there. Have we done that? Have we broken from our past temptations in our lives? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 lists some of the sins that we deal with, or that the Corinthians dealt with. And then it says, "And such were some of you." After all these sexual sins and other things, he says, "Such were some of you." The alcohol, the drugs, the anger, the greed. Are those in our past? Or are they still struggling with them like Balaam, right? Are we being like those who sucked into the doctrine of Balaam, giving in to the greed? Are you no longer controlled by the flesh, but by the Spirit instead? It's Galatians 6, you can advance. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, right? He says that we should be controlled by the Spirit rather than controlled by the flesh. You realize this has only been possible if we have been born again by the Spirit. We must be born again, as John 3, 5. Not by the will of man, not by the will of flesh, but by the will of God. Is your life totally new as a result? Have everything changed? Have your priorities changed, like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 describes? How we are a new creature, new creation. We have new priorities, new ways of looking at things, godly ways instead of selfish ways. Are you living in light of this and not going back to your old sins? So Romans chapter 6 challenges us with, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No way. This shouldn't be true of us. Because we, according to Romans chapter 8 verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Right? We don't have to be controlled by those old sins anymore. Do you realize the end of this is eternal life? It's glorification. This is what God wants to totally set us free and give us, make us like Christ. Have you broken from past temptations? That's the first detail. The second detail here is building from past pieces. As we look at the distribution of the inheritance to Gad in verses 24 through 28, it describes how Moses had given this inheritance just as was promised, right? They're finally getting it. And then it goes on to describe the limits of their borders there as we look at the map again. You see, Gad is given their inheritance, but it's something different about it, right? It's from part of Sihon's kingdom, and it's partly from Og of Bashan's kingdom. So it's pieces of both. And you also have this, you know, it notes that part of the territory is half of the land of the Amorites. Now, that might not be jump out at you, but if you remember back to the law, they were actually forbidden to take land from the Ammonites. according to Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 19. But because Og of Bashan had taken this, Sihon had taken this from the Ammonites, that this was incorporated then into the nation of Israel. Now this becomes an issue, those of you who are in our Judges study, chapter 11, remember Jephthah, the incident there is the Ammonites are coming and saying, hey, give us our territory back. And Jephthah's like, uh-uh, that's not how this works. You had hundreds of years, like 300 years, to go take your property back from Sihon. He took it from you, and we took it from him. It's ours now, basically, right? Our God gave it to us. If your God had given it to you, you should have kept it. But our God gave it to us. And so now it becomes part of the nation of Israel. So here the pieces of two different kingdoms are being put together and being given to Gad. My boys like to build creations from old Lego sets, right? Maybe your kids like to do that, or maybe you did as a kid. And they come up with some really cool things. In fact, I have a picture here from my nephew, if you can advance to that. He had all sorts of Lego sets, especially when he went through cancer. Like every treatment, he would get a Lego set. That was something that the hospital did. And this is one of his creations. I know some of you boys, you need to stop drooling, right? He's just like, has so many pieces and just his creative mind. He came up and made up this. So this is not any set. This is not, you can't buy this. He made this entirely up, right? You see the pool and the hills and the helicopter landing pad for, you know, like this is the mansion, right? It's pretty cool. But that was entirely out of old pieces. Now there's been a new creation. You can advance there. Have you become a part of God's new entity, the church that he has made out of the pieces of the Jews and Gentiles? When we trust in Jesus Christ, we are actually part of a new entity. God took Jews and Gentiles and he made a new thing according to Ephesians 2, 13 through 16. It's called the church. It's not something that was never part of the Old Testament. There's never, yes, God planned it, but he's not simply adding us on as like a renovation where we're expanding as part of Israel. No, we are a new entity, as those verses make clear. We are part of God's new creation. And you realize this is the next step of obedience after salvation, where you are now part of Christ and you are following him. As Matthew 28, 19 through 20, right? We are to be making disciples and then seeking to lead others to be a part of that. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16, where we are following him. We are walking in obedience to him. And we're called to help others in this, to stir up to love and good works, as Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, right? That we are now part of this new thing. Is your new identity now that you are saved? The reality is you have more in common with your church family than you do with your unsaved family. Don't forget that. This is your new identity. God has taken the pieces of your old life and he has made something new. And it's amazing what he has done. Are you building on this foundation where you are becoming fashioned as a living stone, as Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22 describes, in this temple, living temple that Christ dwells within? God is in our midst, right? This is what it means when two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm in your midst. That we are the new temple of the Holy Spirit. We should be living like it. Showing that to the world around us. As 1 Corinthians 3, 10 forward describes. Do you realize the goal is God dwelling in us as his living temple? That's what he wanted. His presence in our midst that was shown in the Old Testament temple, and it's in the church now. And ultimately, you read the end of the Bible in Revelation 21, and it's the New Jerusalem comes down and God is there. There's no sun, no need of any sun or moon, because God and Jesus are the light dwelling in our midst forever. Have you built from past pieces? Second detail. Third detail, to begin from past identity. All right? Begin from past identity. The last section of this chapter describes the the half tribe of Manasseh. According to the families, again, just as Moses had promised, now you find fulfillment. And then it goes on to describe the limits of their borders. As we look at the map here again, right? Now this is part, mainly Og of Bashan, right? Have you ever come across the expression in the Bible, the cows or the cattle of Bashan, right? Because this was a prime pasture land. So like we think of the prime cropland and it's, this is the best land for raising cattle on in Israel. And Manasseh, part of them, wanted this, right? So the half tribe. Mainly it is Machir's descendants, which is one of the sons of Joseph, according to Genesis 50, verse 23. In fact, he is the one that is described as making forgetful. That's what Manasseh means. He made Joshua forget the struggles that he went through. And as he receives the promise, I think you see that here, they're forgetting the struggles getting here as well. Instead, receiving what's been promised to them. And then there's this final wrap-up in verse 32, the summary of these are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab and the other side of the Jordan by the Jericho eastward. Right, this is the region, the plains of Moab is this region that spreads south on the east side of the Jordan River. Right, this whole region that spreads from the Sea of Galilee south. And then it notes, again, the Levites' lack of inheritance in verse 33, just like we saw in verse 14, and especially pointing out that the Lord was their portion. He is the one. They don't need land because they have God. And He would supply for them. And the way His intention was is that as they were to teach the people, and the people were to bring their offerings and they would get a portion of the offerings, providing for their needs. Now, unfortunately, it didn't always play out. So we've studied in our men's study, you know, that all disintegrated. And when they weren't teaching the people, then the people didn't bring their offerings. And it just got more and more worse in their country. But their past identity here is they begin from who they were as Manasseh, but now they have a new identity, right? The half tribe gains its own identity on the east side of the Jordan. We often blame things on our past ethnicities or characteristics, right? We'll do things well, you know, like I'm German, so that's the hardworking, stoic. We blame it on that. Or maybe we're Dutch, so we blame our frugality and our thriftiness, some say miserliness, on that. Or maybe we're Italian, so we're, you know, passionate and emotional and all this. Or maybe it's French and flamboyant and la, yeah, ooh la la, you know. We tend to do this, right? Whatever your ethnicity is, there always tends to be these, our past. We blame things on. Have you begun from your past identity but not let that determine your future? Just because that's in your past doesn't mean that's who you have to be today. Do you realize that our past can affect us, but it should not determine our future? I go back to that 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. It lists all these sins that will keep you out of the kingdom of God. But then it says, and such were some of you. Right? You are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. This is who we are in Christ now. One of the things I love is somebody pointed out years ago about Proverbs 31 woman is you know nothing of her past. For all we know, she could be the immoral woman or the seductress of the previous chapters who has changed by the grace of God. Your past does not have to determine your future. And with Christ, there is a new beginning, a new creation. And I'm so thankful for that. Do you understand that God uses our past, though, in our service for Him? Like Joseph. The fact that he was sold into slavery by his brothers, and that he was, you know, all that he went through with Potiphar's wife and all that, made him into the man that he was. And in fact, when his brothers come to him and they're like, don't punish us now, and he says, don't you get it? What you intended for evil, God meant for good. God wanted to save our family through this. Because if Joseph hadn't been in Egypt, they would all starved in Canaan, along with many others. Think of Paul, who persecuted Christians. God used that to challenge him and make him motivated in ministry. And how many times does he refer to his past and says, I'm so thankful for what God did and put me into the ministry. And he was passionate, zealous in his service for God. One who used to be a zealot in persecuted Christians. I think of my own life growing up in a pastor's home in a rural church. And I've seen so many times how that was God's preparing us for here. I mean, yeah, Bible college and seminary helped, but there was also my past. I mean, they don't offer classes at Faith, how to repair your church building after a derecho 101, right? Or things like that. God has to prepare you for that. But this is not where we should stay as Christians, right? We shouldn't stay in the past. The goal is Christ, not our past. It's not just being like we were, like we generally would be because of who we were raised. It's Christ is the goal. Christ-likeness. It's where Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, you know, imitate God as dear children. Or as he puts it in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And remember, just because you have good or bad parents, they can help or hinder, but that is not the final determining factor in your life. Your past should not determine where you are today. It's Christ who makes all the difference. Is your new identity in Him? As Colossians chapter 3 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ. That's your new identity. Don't forget that. Have you begun from your past identity? Every year, people look forward to a tax refund. Well, except for those of us who pay in, you know, as little as possible, right? I mean, self-employed, you know how that goes. But for many people who's had taxes, you know, withdrawn throughout the year, you get some sort of refund. And you look forward to that. Why? Because it's been promised to you that you deserve this back. And you count on it. You're like, well, what are we going to do with our tax refund this year? And maybe you make plans because that is owed you. Have you gotten what is promised to you? Are you still looking forward to it? If you can advance here. Have you broken from past temptations, built from past pieces, and begun from a past identity? Are you getting what is promised to you? Have you been saved? And are you transformed through the power of the gospel? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its challenge. I pray that you would help us to look forward to what you have promised as we look to the culmination of our salvation and our lives being transformed through your word. May you receive all the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.